The scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read the chapter in its entirety. The text this afternoon is verse 15. First Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes this letter, 1 Timothy, in order to give instruction and encouragement to young Pastor Timothy as he was pastoring the church in Ephesus. Timothy had only recently become pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul wanted to encourage him because the church at Ephesus at this time was a church that needed a strong and a wise pastor. Verses 3 through 7 tell us that there had been some wicked men in the church, who perhaps were still in the church, who didn't really know what the gospel of Jesus Christ was all about. They didn't know what the law was for and what the Ten Commandments were for. They didn't know that the Ten Commandments were there to show a man his sin, to show a man his guiltiness before God, and to drive a man to see his need for a Savior and for Jesus Christ and for Christ's atoning death on the cross. But these men, instead of being silent in their ignorance, were proud and self-righteous. As verse 7 tells us, these men wanted to be the teachers of that very law that they didn't understand. And the implication of verse 8 is that these men weren't using the law as it was intended to show them their sins, but they were using the law to justify themselves, to boast in their own works. And so Paul tells us the law is meant to show us our sin, to show them their sin. But then Paul looks at his own sin. He remembers that he once had been proud and self-righteous also when he was in Judaism. And he brings up his own sins. In verse 13 he says, I wasn't perfect either. I was proud and self-righteous. I was worse. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And then Paul says, but I obtained mercy. And as verse 16 makes clear, Paul mentions these things so that young Pastor Timothy may remember, and so that perhaps those men might see. If God's mercy was great enough to save such a wretched sinner as Paul had been, then God's mercy is also great enough to save others, to save those whom Timothy must even contend with in his own church. And it's in that context that we find the words of verse 15. Paul, reflecting on God's great and abundant mercy toward him, remembers that well-known saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul remembers that saying and applies it to himself. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a verse, then, people of God, that's meant to give encouragement, and meant to give us encouragement as well. It encourages us to look diligently to Jesus Christ and to have the confident hope and expectation that though our sins are great and many, God's grace and God's mercy is even greater, and there is free and full salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. However, that encouragement can come to us only in the way of making that confession. Not only that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, but especially that confession, Christ Jesus came to save me, who is the chief of sinners. So we take that as our theme then this afternoon as we look at this text, confessing to be the chief of sinners. Confessing to be the chief of sinners, we look at that theme, noticing first that it's a humbling confession, noticing secondly that it is a comforting confession, and then noticing finally it's a faithful confession. The confession that Paul makes in this verse, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a very personal and humbling confession. He says, I am the chief of sinners. What is a sinner? And who are those particular sinners that Paul is speaking about in this text? According to the word used for sinner that Paul himself uses in the verse, a sinner is one who has failed to hit the mark of God's glory and honor. I'm sure you all know well that figure of sin as missing the mark, missing the target of God's glory and honor. God, as Creator, has commanded that all creatures live for His glory and serve His honor. But in sin, in sinning, we fail to live for His glory and honor. And in sinning, we fail to hit that target, so that when a man sins, he fails to hit the target of God's glory. But a sinner is not merely one who has missed the target, one who has striven to aim at that target and is aiming at that target and fails to hit that target. But a sinner is one who has a rebellious heart toward God, and who in rebellion refuses to aim at God's glory. He turns in the opposite direction. He sets up the target of his own glory and honor, and he begins shooting in that direction. Rejecting God, he begins living for himself. A sinner, therefore, is not merely one who has done evil, but a sinner is one who must say about himself or herself, "I am evil." Not only do I commit sins, not only am I a sinner, not only do I sin, but I am a sinner. I am totally depraved and corrupt by nature, entirely inclined of myself to do all evil and refusing to do anything for God's glory, and that doesn't serve my own glory. That's an important distinction to make. To make the distinction between one who sins and says he sins, and one who is a sinner and knows himself to be a sinner. If you were to ask a random person on the street if they have committed sin, if they have done wrong in their life, I suspect that he or she would quite readily admit to it. After all, who hasn't committed sin in their life? But if you were to ask that same random person on the street if they are a sinner, if they are evil, totally depraved, if they refuse to do anything for God's glory, if they do not do any good at all, I suspect that they would most certainly deny it. And that's the difference people make. They would say, "I have committed sin. I will admit to that. But to say I am a sinner, that I am evil, no, that's not how I want to view myself. I wouldn't go so far as to say that." But what does Paul say in the text? He says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I, Paul says, am not merely one who sins. I am a sinner. And so there is a difference among sinners. And Paul is not talking here in this text about everyone who has ever sinned, about all sinners, as if Jesus Christ came into the world to save all who have sinned. Everyone is a sinner, but there is a difference. On the one hand, you have the sinner who is a self-righteous sinner. And on the other hand, you have the sinner who is the self-conscious sinner. The self-righteous sinner says to himself, "Maybe I have sinned, but I'm not doing too bad. Maybe I have sinned, but to say I'm evil, that's going too far. I'm not lawless or disobedient. I'm not unholy or profane. I'm no manslayer or whoremonger or kidnapper, manstealer or liar." But the self-conscious sinner says to himself, "I am a sinner. I am totally depraved. I am corrupt. I am unholy and profane. I am a manslayer. I am a whoremonger. I am a manstealer, a kidnapper, and a liar." Well, in the text, Paul is speaking not about the self-righteous sinner. He's talking about the self-conscious sinner. So that we could really read it this way: Christ Jesus came into the world to save those who know themselves to be sinners, who know themselves to be totally depraved and rebellious, who know themselves to be corrupt, defiled with sins, who know themselves to be unholy and profane, and who know, therefore, their desperate need for a Savior, their desperate need for Jesus Christ and His atoning death. And they confess openly their need for Jesus Christ. Is that your confession, child of God? Are you the self-conscious sinner? So that you say to yourself, "I'm not merely one who sins, but I am a sinner. I am the sinner. I'm not only one who has failed to hit the glory, the mark of God's glory. I am one who has turned in the opposite direction, refusing to live for His glory. And I by nature live for my own glory and honor." so that you say with the psalmist, I am evil, born in sin. So that you say, without Christ, I am nothing. Without Christ, the law condemns me as guilty in every way. Without Christ, all hope is lost. In the text, Paul says more than merely that he is a sinner. He says, I am the chief of sinners. He says, of all those who confess themselves to be totally depraved and who need Jesus Christ, of all those who are saved in Jesus Christ, I am the worst. They may be sinners. They may be evil, but I am the worst. We read those words of the Apostle Paul, and perhaps they can make us somewhat bothered. Or perhaps they can at least confuse us. How can Paul say these words? Paul is the chief of sinners? First, look at who Paul was. Paul had grown up a Pharisee. So that growing up, he was so careful about keeping the Old Testament law, including those Ten Commandments, that he could say in Philippians 3 verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So that he was saying there, as far as my outward conduct was before the law, no one could point at me and accuse me of sin. No one could point at me and say, there, you committed adultery, or theft, or lying. Or there, you dishonored your parents one way or another. Furthermore, Paul had been chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. He was set apart for holy work. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 5 and in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 11, Paul says, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11 verses 23 through 28, Paul says this, are they ministers of Christ? Talking about the other apostles. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own enemies. He goes on and on, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, beside those things which are without that affect my body, there's also the things that consume me from within. The care of all the churches, which comes upon him daily. We read that, and then we're supposed to think, Paul is the chiefest of sinners? And now consider some other characters in the Bible who were saved by grace and who became self-conscious sinners and saw their sins, but who, from one perspective, led such wicked lives. Think of King Manasseh, for example, who for 50 long years as king promoted Baal worship in Judah, who caused his children to go through the fire, who desecrated God's temple with pagan idols right up until a few years before his death, before God turned him to see his sin and turned him in repentance. Or think of that malefactor on the cross beside Jesus who had committed murder and all his life had lived in sin, condemned by the authorities, who lived in sin up until the very last breaths of his life. Perhaps we could also think of King Solomon, about whom we read this morning, who had his 700 wives and his 300 concubines, and who really squandered the wonderful gifts that God had given to him. We look at those men and we say, Paul is the chief of sinners. And notice also, Paul doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners. Perhaps he could have said that, because he did walk in sin before his conversion. He mentions that in verse 13. I was a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, right now, I am the chief of sinners. And we look at that, and the temptation is there to make this confession weaker, to minimize somehow what Paul said. And perhaps the most frequent way that these words are minimized is to say, Paul was exaggerating. He was exaggerating the truth in order to make a point. He was using hyperbole. But remember, Paul wrote these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we look at this and we ask, how do we explain these words? The answer is twofold. First, notice, Paul is not really comparing himself here to any other person individually. He doesn't compare himself to King Manasseh or to that malefactor on the cross or to King Solomon. But Paul compares himself here to only one thing: the perfect and holy, righteous law of God. He asks himself, how do I stand before God's perfect law? And when he brought himself under the spotlight of God's law, when God, by His grace, brought Paul under the spotlight of His law, and when Paul saw with open eyes who he was in comparison to God's law, what did Paul see? He saw only blackness and filth, pitch black, filth and slime. And his conclusion, looking at himself, was this: it's not possible that anyone be more black than that. It's not possible that anyone be covered with more filth and slime than that. I must be the chief of sinners. And then second, notice also this: Paul knew only one heart, and Paul could see only into one heart, and that was his own heart. Paul, on his missionary journeys, had met many sinners in his life, many sinful men. But Paul could never see into the thoughts and the motives of those other men, see where their actions were motivated. But he could see into his own heart. He did know his own thoughts, his own motives for doing things. And he looked at his own heart, and he could see that the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 15, verse 19, were true for him. In Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And that was also Paul's own confession in Romans 7, verse 24, where he said, "O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" When it was only Paul, all by himself, standing under the spotlight of God's law, not comparing himself to anyone else, his conclusion was this: I must be the chief of sinners. In congregation, when we do what Paul did, when we bring ourselves under the spotlight of God's holy law, and we stop comparing ourselves to others, then we will also be moved to make this same confession. First, child of God, listen to what is in your own heart. What are the thoughts that fill your mind throughout the day? Those thoughts that pass through your minds, perhaps during the quiet moments during the day. Only you know those evil thoughts in your mind. Thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of discontent, thoughts of envy, thoughts of lust, thoughts of hatred. We don't want to look at those thoughts, do we? What passes through our minds so often, because it will make our faces blush. It will make us embarrassed to see what shameful thoughts we think. You take that look at your old man of sin, and you see that the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 15, verse 19, are also true of your own heart. Out of my own heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witness, thefts, blasphemies. You take a look at your own totally depraved nature, and you see that you are black and filthy. Now take your heart, take who you are, and bring yourself under the spotlight of God's holiness, the brightness of God's law. And you bring yourself under the brightness of God's law, and then you will see all the more clearly how black your sins are, the color of your sins. It's the darkest shade of black, pitch black. And the closer you come to God, the more you bring yourself under the law of God, closer to who God is, the brighter the light will be, and the more you will see your sins for what they are. And the closer you come to God, the greater you will see the blackness of your sins. And that's also why growth in sanctification always makes us to say more and more, "Wretched man that I am." We see our sins for what they truly are, the closer we walk with God. And that also is part of the explanation. How closely Paul walked with God, didn't he, in his life? Because he walked so closely with God, he could see truly the color of his own sins and sinful nature. And now as you bring your sins and yourself under the spotlight of God's law, don't fall into the temptation of looking to the side and comparing yourself to someone else. Do not look at Manasseh and all his idolatry. Look only at the idols that you bow down to in your own heart and life. Do not look at the malefactor on the cross and all his murderings. Look only at the hate that you find creeping up in your own heart at times. And do not look at King Solomon and all his idolatry. Look only at what lives in your own heart. And do not look at your neighbor in the pew beside you. Do not look at your spouse and remember their sinful natures. Do not look at your brother or sister. Look only at yourself. And as you see yourself in the light of God's holiness, you will be moved to say what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah could say that because he had seen the holiness of God, and he was struck by his own uncleanness. And then you will say with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then you will be moved to say with the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then you will have to say to the Apostle Paul, as I must have to say to the Apostle Paul, turning to him and saying, "Paul, I am the chief of sinners." A humbling confession this is. But these are not the only words in the text. How dreadful that would be if this was all that Paul could confess. But this confession is part of a much larger confession, a comforting confession that affords great peace and hope for the self-conscious sinner. Paul says, "I am the chief of sinners, but Christ Jesus came into the world exactly to save such poor and wretched sinners as myself." First, notice that Christ Jesus came into the world. That in and of itself must first strike us as being truly amazing. Jesus, Jehovah salvation, the one who shall save his people from their sins, the covenant God, the unchanging, faithful God who is able to save his people from their sins. Christ, the anointed Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, God's elect, his beloved servant in whom his soul delights, he came to this earth. That Christ, Jesus, came into this world implies that he was outside this world. And that is true because this Jesus is the Son of God, the very Word of God who existed from all eternity. He's the very Word by which God created the worlds. But the world that Jesus Christ came into is not the world as God had originally created it. The world that Christ came into is the world as it sits under the curse of God and in the midst of sin and death. It's the world full of misery and filth in which mankind gropes in darkness as a slave to sin. Second, notice how Christ Jesus came into this world. He came into this world taking upon Himself the very nature of humanity, becoming in all points like as we are, except for sin. But in taking upon Himself our human nature, Jesus also came into this world and entered into our state. That is to say, He took upon Himself the same legal status that we have by nature before the law. When He assumed our nature, He also assumed our guilt. And assuming our guilt, He had to carry that guilt with Him throughout His life and make satisfaction for that guilt on the cross, all the while Himself living in perfect righteousness before God's law. From one point of view then, from the legal point of view, we could say this. Christ Jesus came into this world so that He might become the chief of sinners. So that legally, He might become the chief of sinners. So that before the judgment seat of God, He might take our place, standing in our place as the chief of sinners, becoming responsible for our sins and making satisfaction for those sins, so that we might be innocent and holy in God's sight in Jesus Christ. But even more was necessary. He came into this world, accomplished our salvation, and He came into this world so that He might leave this world once again, sit at God's right hand, send forth His Spirit, so that the salvation He has accomplished, He might also apply to the hearts and lives of His people. From heaven's throne and through His Spirit and Word, Christ frees us not only from the guilt of our sins, but also from the corruption and filth of our sins. And then we see just how humbling this confession truly is, all the more. Not only am I the chief of sinners, not only do I stand apart from the rest of those who are saved in Jesus Christ as the worst of sinners, but now I must also come to grips with this truth, that Jesus Christ came to earth so that He might take my place as the chief of sinners. Though His throne was in heaven, He endured hell for me. Though He ought to be worshipped, He became accursed for me. And because of what He has done, I, the chief of sinners, you, the chief of sinners, has a right to heaven. And even right now, though we confess to be the chief of sinners, and we know ourselves to be the chief of sinners, right now, our Savior is preparing a place for us in heaven. And that humbles us for what salvation Christ has wrought. And there we also see that this is a comforting confession. This is the exact reason why Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. It's just as He told the Pharisees in Matthew 9, verse 13, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's just as He told Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost, that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. The righteous don't need to be saved. Jesus didn't come to save the half-sinner who needs Jesus for some of their sins. They don't need the complete and full, perfect atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save the lawless and disobedient, the unholy and profane. He came to save manslayers and whoremongers and men-stealers and liars. Child of God, have you seen your sins under the holy light of God's law? Have you seen your need for complete and full atonement? Do you know yourself to be the chief of sinners? Then know this. Christ Jesus came into this world to save you. And we can also emphasize this. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. actually efficaciously to accomplish salvation. He didn't come in order to make salvation possible, to make salvation available, conditional, so that in the end man saves himself. No, Christ came in order to save, actually to do it. And that's where unspeakable comfort is found also. Christ Jesus sees to it that the chief of sinners is saved. And the text says that this is a faithful confession. Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That word "faithful" in the text means reliable, true. The word means that the confession is a solid rock on which we can stand. It's a foundation on which we can build. It's something we can stand on. It's a confession that may come under heavy attack at times. It's a confession that many hate. They hate this confession because they have not been given the eyes to see their own sins under the spotlight of God's law. They hate it because they refuse to look at themselves as the chief of sinners. They won't stoop that low, humble themselves that low. They hate it because it tells us so plainly, if you can't say that you are the chief of sinners, then Christ Jesus hasn't come into the world to save you. But the word says, this confession is true and reliable. It's a solid rock. It cannot be broken down. Just as God's word will stand forever, and the grass will grow up in spring, and it will fade away and burn, and the word of God will stand forever, so this confession will also stand forever. Just as it was dear to the saints in the early church, it's also dear to the heart of that man and woman who knows himself to be a sinner. It's a faithful saying. Paul also says this saying is worthy of all acceptation. By that, he means, that phrase means that we should receive this saying with wholehearted reception. Cling to it. Make it our own. Receive it as our own words and confession. But why is it worthy of all acceptation? For a number of reasons. First, this confession is worthy of all acceptation because it's the truth. And our concern, people of God, is always with the truth and clinging to the truth and building on the truth. Second, it's worthy of all acceptation because it's the gospel. This is good news, glad tidings. Jesus came to save sinners, those who know their sins, who hate their sins, and need Jesus. Third, it's worthy of all acceptation because this confession shuts the mouth of the devil. The devil has his ways, doesn't he, to tempt us to doubt our salvation. He comes to us and he reminds us of our sins. And he asks us, how can you be saved? You're such a horrible, wretched sinner. Christ came to save such a man as you. And then we remember this confession and we can answer the devil and say, yes, I am a horrible sinner. I am a wretched sinner. I am the chief of sinners. But Christ Jesus came into the world exactly for such sinners as myself, not for half sinners. Fourth, it's worthy of all acceptation because it humbles us before each other. It's worthy of all acceptation because it helps us to keep that commandment of Philippians 2 verse 3, where Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." We can struggle with that command, can't we? We're so puffed up with pride, judging others, approving ourselves, being self-righteous. And then we remember this confession and it humbles us, causes us to see others in a better light than ourselves. I'm not busy condemning my brother or sister, gossiping about that member in the church or shaming that member, because I know I'm the greater sinner. And if my thoughts and some of my actions and my motives would be brought into the spotlight for everyone to see, then I would be full of shame and embarrassment. And I shudder at that thought. And I think of others then better than myself. And fifth, it's worthy of all acceptation because this confession gives glory and honor where glory and honor are due to the mercy and goodness of God alone and the free gift of salvation in Christ. That's exactly where this confession moves Paul. So that in verse 17, Paul says this, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's a confession that gives all glory and all honor to the one true God. May God impress this confession upon our hearts, that each one of us may make this our confession more and more and carry it with us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness in saving us, the chief of sinners. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who has saved us. And we pray, Father, humble us so that we may make this confession true for ourselves. Impress our sins upon us, so that, seeing the greatness of our sins, we may also see more greatly, in a more beautiful way, the salvation that Thou hast accomplished for us in Christ, so that all glory may be brought to Thee, and we may proclaim Thy mercy and grace and Thy love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.